I think that here's a topic that we need to look at tonight and address and consider ourselves, those of you in Christ, that you might consider some of the things sometimes that you present to people as a means by which you impress them by the fact maybe that you think they're saved when really they're not. And sometimes the message that we as the church give off to some people who sometimes we give the indication we think they're saved when they may not be. Because we don't understand what it means to be lost. What does it mean to you tonight to be lost? In the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Scripture says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was the whole purpose for Jesus coming to this earth. To be the sacrifice for our sin, that through His death and His atonement, we could have hope and we could have life in Christ. I believe, as the book of John sets out, 1 John over and over, that there are ways and means whereby we can know that we are in the fellowship of God. Yet so many times there are people who believe they're in the fellowship of God based upon a different set of criteria who really have never made a decision for Jesus and are not in His fellowship. What does it mean to you tonight to be lost? Let's address this first of all from the other side of the coin. What does being lost not mean? You see, there are a lot of people who think that being lost means that God never blesses you in life. And so if God blesses you in life in some way, and you're prosperous, and you've got a nice automobile, and you've got a nice family, and everything's going pretty well, your health is good, and you've experienced no real tragedies in life, then God must be putting His stamp of approval upon you. Otherwise, people logically think, and we had a tremendous lesson on human logic here, haven't we? People logically think, God must be approving my lifestyle, otherwise why does He give me all these blessings? And the bottom line so often for many people is, it must be that I'm in a right relationship with God. That's human logic. And another problem is that sometimes we who are members of the body of Christ give that same indication unto people who are getting along well in life. Because many times we do not go to them with the gospel. And we say, what message do we have to share with them? Because you see, we've been taught that the only way you reach people is reach them through a need in their life. And so they're not hungry, we can't feed them. They've got clothing, we can't clothe them. What need is there that we can reach these people for Jesus? Why, the greatest one of all. Their soul's lost. They don't realize that need many times. But you see, because they're in a very prominent and prosperous state, they think they're all right with God. Do we sometimes give that idea off to people as well? I think we do. In the book of Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives us a story, and you can back up a few chapters and follow right through here with me tonight. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about a certain farmer who had such tremendously sized crop that year. He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." "Oh yes, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast goods laid up for many years." Was he prosperous? Was things going pretty well for him in life? But what happened? God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Was he saved? Absolutely not. And you see, there are a lot of people, maybe some sitting right here tonight, who are in that very same position in their spiritual life. Because of the prosperity and the good things God has brought into their life, they fail to look at the other side of the coin and see the spiritual vacuum that is there. Why is it that God is so good to us? Well, I think it's very obvious if you know your Scriptures. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Don't you know that the goodness of God brings what? Brings repentance into our life." See, if God were not good to you, what would ever cause you to want to serve Him? Why would anybody ever want to turn to God and let Him be Lord and Savior over our life? If every time you got in your car to go somewhere, you had 4 flat tires. If every time you got up in the morning, you had a bad headache and you had to go to the doctor. And if nothing went right in your life, God never blessed you, there would be no motivation on your part whatsoever to commit your life to God. You'd probably turn against Him, become bitter. And He brings good things into our life so that we'll see how good He is and we'll want Him for our God and Savior. And because God blesses you doesn't mean you're saved. It may mean you need to repent. Some people believe basically that Well, being lost means you're the worst sinner in town. Yeah, I understand, preacher, the prostitute's going to be lost. I believe that the murderer's going to be lost. I believe the thief is going to be lost. I understand that. And yes, all the bad people are going to be lost. And sometimes we think because we are not among that number, we're pretty good in a lot of places. We may have this little sin and this little sin. Isn't it amazing how our sins are always little and other people's are always big? You ever notice that? Then we think that we're all right in the eyes of God. I think Jesus probably had, you know, He knew what was in man, didn't He? John chapter 2 says, along with other places, He knew what was in man. And so on this occasion, in Luke chapter 13, the Scripture says in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus could read their mind. Now listen to what He says. Do you think, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, do you think those Galileans were sinners above every other Galilean? Were they the worst of the Galileans? Is that why this event happened to them, that Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices? I tell you, nay, no. Except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. Now you've heard verse 3 and verse 5 quoted a great deal, but probably a whole lot not in context. Because the very context here are those coming to Jesus apparently seeking to justify themselves because they were not among the worst of sinners. Nothing tragically had ever happened to them. And Jesus said, except you repent. He didn't say except these other people back here, that multitude I spoke to yesterday, except you repent, you also shall perish. And then He brought it closer home. Listen. Those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. You know, up in Galilee, something else. And slew them. Do you think they were sinners above everybody else who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no. Except you repent, you also shall perish. See, being lost doesn't mean that you're the worst sinner in the community. That you're the black sheep in the family. That your life is just a total mess in some way. Being lost just simply means that you've never had atonement for the sin that is there in your life. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, some people think that being lost means that there's no spiritual activity going on in people's lives whatsoever. And you know, preacher, I don't get to church regular, but I try to get there on Thanksgiving. I mean, yeah, Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. And maybe once in a while, one other occasion, if there happens to be a special event for the children, I try to go and watch them perform. And then I come to family camp. Or I go to the prayer clinic down at Grundy. Or I go to the Northman. I go to one of the greater meetings. And boy, I just really get spiritually filled there. Listen to what Jesus said. Strive to enter in at chapter 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And He shall answer and say unto them, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. Lord, don't you remember last year I was over at family camp? And I took in all those great sermons that those men preached. And man, I really drunk in that good singing. Lord, I could just feel your presence there. Thou hast taught in our streets. But He shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. See, they weren't saved just because there was some spiritual activity going on in their life. Just simply because Jesus had been to their town teaching sometime, because they had been able to eat and drink in His presence, that did not save them. Jesus says to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Then there are multitudes of people who basically believe that because they're good moral people, they're going to be saved. And being saved means that you keep the commandments. The problem is, you know, that everybody who's in that category always has their own set of commandments, don't they? I remember Bus Wiseman telling the story one time. He started this camp meeting back in 71 along with some other people in the area here who were interested in this. He told the story about going out and calling one day on a lady in a revival meeting and her husband, and said he just began with his normal little way that he presents the gospel and come down to the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said to the man, said, "Now you've sinned, haven't you?" He said, "Yes." And he turned to the lady and he said, "And you've sinned, haven't you?" She said, "Oh, no. No, I've never sinned." And he said, "It stumped me. I didn't know what to do." Never got that answer before. And he said, that passage in the book of Romans came to me, you know, that what is the law there for? To point out what? Sin. So he just started down through the commandments. Well, he said, "Did you ever dishonor God?" And he just come on down through, and he finally come down to the one that says, "Thou shalt not covet." She answered, "Yes," you know, she hadn't broken any of the others. "Thou shalt not covet." She said, "Well, I guess I've broken that one." You know what scripture he went to, don't you? The book of James, if you've broken one, you've broken them all, you see. And I don't care whether it's God's commands that you sat down to live by or yours. You can't keep them. You have broken law. You are a violator against God. And I like Strauss's definition of evil. Evil is a violent rebellion against order. And sin is a violent rebellion against the order of God and against His holiness. And sometimes we don't understand what sin is and the real damage that it does in our life. Sin separates us from our God. And the only way that we come back into fellowship with Him is through the forgiveness of that sin. And just simply because we're good moral people, like that man in Luke chapter 18, who began to say, "I've kept all the commandments," and found out there was some he had not kept as well, doesn't mean that you're saved. Then there are a lot of people who believe that being saved means that you know something about Jesus. We've been through a period of time, you know, that said, "Just give me Jesus." And a great deal of that is around today. And some people think if you know Jesus, if you know something about Jesus, then that's the phrase I want to use. If you know something about Jesus, then you're going to be saved. Well, in the third chapter of the book of John is a story that gives us a good indication of what's going on here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says unto him, notice this, if you will, in chapter 3 and in verse 2, "Rabbi," what did that indicate that Nicodemus knew about Jesus? That he is a teacher. "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God." He recognized that Jesus was God sent. "For he said, no man can do these miracles that you do." He acknowledged that Jesus was a miracle worker. "Except God be with him." He acknowledged that God had to be in this man for these things to occur. Nicodemus knew a great deal about Jesus. And then Jesus turned to him after him acknowledging all that. Now just kind of in your eyes' imagination, right, your mind's imagination, look into the face of the person that you've always pictured as Nicodemus. And look at the surprise on his face when Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "But Jesus, what do you mean? I've already acknowledged you come from God. I've already acknowledged you're a miracle worker. I've already acknowledged that you're a great teacher. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You may know more about Jesus tonight than many of the people sitting here who are in Christ and still be lost. Just knowing about Jesus does not bring salvation. It's obedience to Jesus that brings that salvation into our life. Then the fourth chapter of the book of John. Here's a woman who is in a position that a lot of people today are in. There are a lot of people, you see, that being saved or being lost means that you don't know anything about the Bible. And I've read that Bible through. I had a fellow tell me one time that his dad read the Bible through by the time he was 8 years old. He didn't believe it, so he never bothered to read it either. Don't you know how much a guy understands about the Bible when he's 8 years old? Not very much, does he? But you see, a lot of people think that, well, if you know a great deal about the Bible, then you must be all right with God. Here's a woman in the fourth chapter of the book of John who could discuss a great deal about the Bible with Jesus. She knew her history. She knew that was Jacob's well. She knew that the Scripture said a Messiah was going to come. She could discuss worship with Him, whether that was to occur in Jerusalem or down on Mount Gerizim. But her life was in a mess. Jesus said, you've had how many husbands? And the one you're living with now is what? Not your husband. Her life was in a mess. But boy, she knew some things about the Word. And there are a lot of people in that very category today. And Jesus talked to her about what she needed, living water. And she wanted that. See, being lost does not mean that you're not successful in some way, that God's not blessing you. Being lost doesn't have anything to do with some of the things that we so often associate with it. It does have a great deal to do with the fact that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the book of Acts, there's a great deal of spiritual activity going on in people's lives, and they're still lost. And I'm not going to take the time to run through all that tonight. But just let me highlight something. Acts 10, you know who he is? Cornelius? What all is going on in that man's life? Well, he prays every day, doesn't he? What else does he do? Gives alms to the poor. He's one that feared God. Many, many great things attribute that man. Yet the Scripture says that the Lord had him to send his men over to Joppa to bring over a man by the name of Peter who could tell him what? Words whereby he and his house could be saved. He was still lost, even with all that going on in his life. 16th chapter of the book of Acts is the story of a woman who had the capacity and the ability apparently to organize and teach a prayer meeting to other ladies. And God brought Paul out into that presence, and the Scripture says that the Spirit of God opened up the heart of Lydia so that she attended to the things that Paul spoke, and she and her household were baptized. She was lost, but she was an organizer of some religious meetings. 18th chapter is the story of a preacher who could stand up and preach a tremendous sermon. But you remember, two people had to take him aside and teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Remember that? Aquila and Priscilla, that man was named Apollos. All he knew was the baptism of John. Then we come to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. It was cited this morning by Brother Dameron. And there are 12 disciples who know nothing but John's baptism. Apparently all that this man Apollos knew as well. And Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We didn't even know there was such a thing. Well, then what do we get baptized at John's baptism? When they heard about Jesus and the Holy Ghost, they were baptized. Now, there's just a simple lesson right there in Acts 19. That without Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. That is essential in one's life. And there may be a lot of spiritual activity going on in your life in various ways. And you can still be lost if you haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's answer that other question in the next few minutes tonight. What does it mean then to be lost? And I'm just going to be able to highlight these for you, but I hope you'll give me your attention, especially those of you who are here tonight who've never named Jesus as Lord. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul, in writing and addressing that church, has said some tremendous things unto them, but when he comes down to verse 11, he says, wherefore, remember. Remember what? Remember what you were before you were saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what you were. What were you? He says you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. What does it mean to be lost? It just simply means that you're without Christ. And if you are without Christ, that is, you have not put on Christ, He does not dwell in that body, the temple, the Holy Spirit in there, as we had again shared to us this morning by Brother Young, then you're lost, because without Christ, you're lost. Why do we need Christ in our life? Because you have sin there. I often illustrate this in a very simple way. I use my Bible since it's black, and we generally refer to that color for sin. See, there's only one thing that separates man from God, and that's sin. Now, one thing has to happen in order for man
And woman to come back into fellowship with God, what's that? Just one thing. The sin has to be taken away. And when that sin is taken away, then we again have access to our Heavenly Father right into His very throne room. And it is only in Christ that our sin can be forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin." And only in Christ is there forgiveness. And without Christ, you're lost. Because you're without forgiveness. Notice what else he says. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Being lost means that you're without citizenship. Now we understand citizenship, don't we? Let me see the hands of those up here tonight who set your foot on the soil of a foreign country as an alien and you were there by yourself. It's a real experience, isn't it? It's a real experience to find out you're the one who now is the alien. Now, you don't have very many rights there, if any at all. You can't speak the language. You don't have any right to make any appeal whatsoever to the king or the president or the ruler of that country. You're an alien. And that's where we are when we're lost. We are without citizenship and without any of the great privileges of the kingdom of God. And you know, I would think that those who understand anything at all about the Bible who are not a Christian would want to be a Christian just simply for the tremendous privileges and benefits you receive as a part of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14 sets down six tremendous blessings that we have in Christ. That only in Christ do you have them. Then he says, in that same verse, strangers from the covenants of promise. Being lost means you're without promise. It really does. You're without promise. What promise do you have tonight? If something were to happen to you tonight and God would take and separate your body and your spirit and you'd stand before God tonight at the judgment, what is there in your life that gives you any idea whatsoever that you have the promise of entering into heaven? See, Jesus said in Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall..." What? What's the promise? Be saved. What's the condition? Belief in the gospel message of Jesus and baptism into Christ, where we simply participate in that gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. And now we have promise. And without Christ, and without citizenship, you're also without promise. Having no hope. Being lost means that you're hopeless. That you are also without hope. Someone has said, and I tend to agree to a degree, that these are the saddest words in the Bible. Having no hope. There are a few words any sadder than that in this world or in the Bible itself. But that's where you are if you're in the state of being lost. And I like the way he closes this out in this chapter. Without God in this present world. Now you see how it begins? That verse begins by being without who? Without Christ. And it ends with being without God. See, if you're without Christ, you are also without God. You can't have God without Christ. Because it's only through Him is there access unto our Heavenly Father. Now, if you want to know some of the tremendous blessings of being in Christ, you pick up at verse 14 and read on down through. And you begin to see all those that are there. We were made nigh by the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed. He is our peace. We have been reconciled both into one body by the cross. Through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now,
We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a blessing to be in Christ. See, being lost doesn't mean, in the terminology Roger Chambers used a few years ago, that you can't make things work in life. Being lost does not mean that God never blesses you. Being lost does not mean you're the worst sinner in the community. Being lost does not mean that there's no spiritual activity going on in your life. Being lost does not mean that you don't know anything about Jesus. Being lost does not mean that you don't know anything about the Word of God. Being lost means you're without Christ. And you're without citizenship. And you're without promise.
And you're without hope.
And you're without God. I'm just positive there's some sitting here tonight. And one of the reasons I chose to go ahead and preach, there are men sitting here who could do a much better job, but one of the reasons I chose to preach was I believe there are decisions that need to be made right here tonight. Decisions made for Christ in committing your life to Him. Someone wrote the little poem, "Nobody knows what a boy is worth. A boy at work or play, a boy who whistles around the place and laughs in an artless way. Nobody knows what a boy is worth, and the world must wait and see. For every man in an honored place is a boy that used to be." And nobody knows many times what you can do in the kingdom of God. Maybe you've held back in making your decision because you felt, "I really don't have anything to contribute to the kingdom." Oh, yes, you do. God has given all of us a gift to be used in His body. You have something tonight you can contribute, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is God's got something He wants to give to you. He wants to give you forgiveness and joy and peace in Christ. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this evening. We're going to sing at least three verses, like I said the other evening. And we pray tonight there will be some of you here who need to make decisions in your life. Maybe you've had some false conclusions about where you are in life. And there's some commitments you need to make tonight to Christ. Will you come as we stand, as we sing?